if we went to Hughes Mountain and had church one day? Wouldn't that be cool? I think we should do that. I think we should go to Hughes Mountain one day. We could take that little box. You know, you don't need anything but a little box and a guitar. I think we have church on Hughes Mountain. Who's coming? Okay, next Sunday? No, maybe when it warms up a little bit. But let's plan that. We'll just go to Hughes Mountain one day, and we'll have church just as they did. Huh? You guys know where Hughes Mountain is? Michaela was there this past week. And here's the beautiful thing about Hughes Mountain is when you get on top of Hughes Mountain, you get to see so much. And I can't help but to think what Jesus saw as he began to teach these people all that he taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you're following along with us, you can read this great sermon in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I think it would be cool to go sit on a mountainside and just have church. I think it'd be cool. I'm not volunteering to carry any of the equipment up there. I'll just be honest with you, although I do need to get stronger. But I just can't help but to think what Jesus saw as he sat on this mountainside. All of the people that would sit there as he sat on the mountainside, and all of the families that would be there together, and all of the couples that would be there, and all the friends that would be there. And I wonder if, as he was teaching this, he literally saw into their very hearts and gave them exactly what they needed. Because when we read the rest of Matthew chapter 5, and we're not going to read the entirety of the chapter, but we are going to finish the Beatitudes, and we're going to skim over the rest of the chapter, you are going to see that within this one chapter and just this one connection from the Beatitudes to the rest of the chapter, you will get everything you need to live a life in true righteousness. And what is true righteousness? It's not just externally shown before others, but it is internally rooted, and then your external actions are then connected to the internal righteousness that you possess. So the very first week that we began this little series, I said that if you aren't careful, if I'm not careful, we will allow our external actions, our external acts of righteousness, to be a cover-up for an internal righteousness condition. And therefore, lacking internally what we should possess to match our actions. We cannot allow our actions to be a great cover-up, and that is exactly what the Pharisees did and what the religious people in that day did. So Jesus preached right to them. He gave them what they needed, and he preached right into their lives so that they would leave that mountainside and know exactly how to follow these particular attitudes or actions for godly kingdom living so that they could truly be the salt and the light of the world, so that they could go and be the light to their friends, and they could go and change the world by just applying these particular attitudes or lifestyles to their own life as they followed him. So one thing that we have to understand right away before we get into the rest of the Beatitudes is that your actions will never manipulate your attitude. They can't. I can't give enough money to become generous in heart. Now, I can be generous in heart and then give to friends, families, or churches. I can't serve my way to having a heart of servanthood. But because I have a heart of servanthood, I serve. I can't love my way to being a loving, or I can't try to portray a lifestyle of love to become a loving person. I love because I am internally loving. So let us know that as we read through this and as we skim over the rest of chapter 5 is this, that our actions can never manipulate our attitude. And then in verse 7, we read, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, as we continue through these attitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he ends this particular section of the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, what I want to do is I want to dig into those particular Beatitudes and then skim over and connect the sins that Jesus mentions in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes and the attitudes of godly kingdom living. The first one is this, is that we are to be rich, or we are to be merciful. And the word blessed we're connecting and is often understood as to be joyful, content in the Lord. When you are blessed, you are content, you are joyful, you are happy in the Lord. And don't take happy the wrong way, but we are just joyful. We are gleeful, happy in the Lord, and therefore we are to be merciful. And we will then receive mercy. So whenever we think of mercy, we have to understand, as we read through the book of Ephesians, that that Paul wrote to the church and said that God is rich in mercy. What does that mean? Being rich in mercy means that he has an immeasurable amount of mercy that he continues to extend towards us, and he'll never run out. He'll never run out of mercy to extend towards you and toward me. Therefore, he is rich in it. There's no way to measure rich. He's just rich in immeasurable amount of mercy. Therefore, as you and I are to live a blessed life, we are to also extend mercy. And the more and more we grow closer to the Lord, the more and more we become like him. Therefore, we will find it easier and easier to extend mercy. And he says that we are to extend mercy, and then we will receive it. We cannot be bitter, we cannot be judgmental, and then consider ourselves to be blessed and to be merciful. So let me just go ahead and start with this. If you are here, you have received mercy, right? You have. Even if you're not a Christian and you're here, you have received the mercy of God. Why? Because God's had every right and authority before we came into this place, or before you gave your life to Christ, to cast us into eternal damnation. He had every bit of authority to do so. However, you're still here and I'm still here. We're still breathing. We're still talking. We're still living. We still get to go to work. We still get to live with our family. We still get to experience life with our friends. Therefore, we have experienced the richness of his grace and his mercy. The fact that you are here today and not cast into eternal damnation, which he had every bit and authority to do so, for those of us who lived away from him and then came to him, which is all of us, that means that he has extended to you and I mercy. Mercy is defined as him retrieving something that you and I deserve in full and withholding it from extending it to us. So let me make a confession. I have to make a confession. This is a preacher confession. And one day when I'm a little bit older and a little bit smarter, I would like to write maybe a book or like a little glimpse of preacher's confessions. Because sometimes I'll confess things. This attitude of extending mercy is probably the hardest one of all of the Beatitudes to live with. If I were to be honest with you, sometimes it is extremely difficult to extend mercy time after time after time after time. Am I the only one that struggles with this in here? Surely I'm not the only one that sees people living in sin and shame continuously, and they make excuse after excuse after excuse. And what are we supposed to do as Christians? We are supposed to obviously remind them of what they're living and what they're living in. I am by no means telling you that being merciful is just allowing people to accept sin for sin and live with it and act as if everything's going to be okay in the end. That's not merciful. But to be merciful is to look at people who do not, in your opinion, deserve to receive the love and mercy that you have to offer, and then still extend it. But if I were to be confessing today, and if I were to be upfront today, I would admit that there are many people and many times where extending that mercy is sometimes difficult. It is. I feel like, well, they should have learned by now. Or you think they'd realize by now. Or you think they'd get it together by now. But let me tell you that you and I, we are not rich in mercy. We just have been recipients of it. And therefore, we do not get to consider, or we do not get to then decide who receives mercy and how much they get to receive. You and I have been recipients of an immeasurable amount of mercy. Therefore, we are to push from us toward others mercy. Those people that we think don't deserve it, guess what? You and I did not deserve it either. Thank God that he does not hold you and I to the same bar we hold other people to. Because for some people, in our opinions, in our minds, that they're just out of reach to receive mercy. They are just unlovable. And we are to be merciful. I thought that by living poor in spirit was the hardest one. But I soon realized that being merciful to all people in all things is possibly the hardest attitude to live with. And I don't think I'm the only one here that has had a problem extending mercy. Because sometimes my nature can be very judgmental, or I can get bitter, I can get frustrated, and it will eat you alive if you live with that attitude. If you live judgmental, bitter, or frustrated, it will eat you alive. Just be recipients of mercy and then extend it to other people. Extend the same love that you have received to other people. Extend the same grace to other people that you and I have received. Now, here's what I want you to know. Being merciful, being gracious, being loving, being thoughtful of your family, of your friends, or of your neighbor does not mean that we do not confront them with the sin that they choose to live in and point them into the right direction. We must point them to the Lord, but we are recipients of mercy from the Lord. Therefore, we are to push it and to show it to others. And then he says to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart is literally the lifestyle or the attitude of being pure in all that we say, think, do, text, post. Everything that you and I do, everything that you and I think is to bring glory and honor to the name of our God. Therefore, if we live pure in heart, we are constantly conscious of what we do, what we think, what we say, what we text, what we post. And what we are doing is everything that we do, we are literally pursuing the righteousness and the holiness of God. And one thing that I was told as a young kid, and I didn't ever listen to it, but I wish I would have, was this. As a teenager, as a young adult, imagine that Jesus is with you at all times, walking right with you, riding in the car with you, standing over your shoulder at work or on the computer, and then conversing with you as you send text messages or whatever it may be. And as an adult, I've soon realized that I wish I would have applied that a long time ago. To be pure in heart means that everything I do, say, text is to bring glory to his name. And what happens is that we can have polluted hearts instead of pure hearts because we get too close to sin, or we allow sin to be infiltrated into our thoughts or into our actions or into our words or into our text. All these things that we do, all the ways that we converse with people, if we aren't careful, they will not be God glorifying. So here's a way to think about how do I remain pure at heart? The text messages that you send this week, imagine Jesus Christ was proofreading them. Now, granted, he's not there with you physically, but he sees everything that you text. He knows every thought that you have. Imagine that every text you sent this week, you were like, okay, Lord, how's this sound? How does it look? Every post that you want to post or every post that you want to share, imagine Jesus had to proofread it and approve it before it could go online. So you just hand the phone over. Every thought that you have, think to yourself, does this bring glory and honor to his name? Every action that you carry out this next week or this next month, imagine that Jesus is riding along with you and ask him each and every day, how did I bring glory to your name? Or did I allow myself to get too close to or even participate in things that are not pure in heart and things that will pollute my heart to where I distance myself from you? Because if we become polluted in heart, we will distance ourselves from the Lord, and he is calling us to remain pure in heart, which means to distance ourselves from other people or other things or other actions. Because if we do not have a guard on our heart, and if we do not be mindful of all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, all that we text, all of these areas of our lives that we participate in, then we will allow certain people to get too close. Well, it may be good for you to remain pure in heart, to distance yourselves from certain people. It may be beneficial for us to remain pure in heart, to distance ourselves from certain habits, lifestyles, or certain phone calls, or conversations. So what I want you to do this next week, and this is a challenge for all of us. So if you and your spouse are arguing and someone says something out of line, remind them that Jesus is with them this week. But I want you to imagine everything that you say this week, Jesus heard right beside you. And I want you to think everything that you text, every post that you make, every comment that you comment, to imagine that Jesus is proofreading and you have to get his approval, to remain conscious of being pure in heart. Because if we aren't careful, the purity of our heart will be just thrown away and we will just be fine with having pollution and sin and shame constantly nagging on us and constantly living within us. Therefore, Jesus says, "Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Why? Because God is pure. God is not spotted. And pure is literally defined as unspotted or unstained. And I'm just going to tell you, there are some people in your life, some people in my life, if we aren't careful, they will stain us up. And God is calling us, Jesus is commanding the people to remain pure in it, to remain unstained, to distance themselves from things or people that would distract them and distance themselves from the Lord. And he's saying to remain content, to remain joyful in the Lord by seeking him and distancing yourselves from other things. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And to be a peacemaker, it means that you are to make peace with God and also make peace with your brother or your sister, and not just in your family, but your neighbor as well. So peacemakers, you'll often see police officers use this particular verse because they're trying to keep the peace within the public. And that's exactly what a peacemaker is to do. A peacemaker is to first be at peace with and in the Lord, but then also to make peace with their family, peace with their coworkers, peace with their Facebook friends, peace with their neighbor. We are to be constantly trying to provide peace. Now, a peacemaker does not provide division based off personal opinion or preference. That's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker understands that there may be some things that are worth compromising in, some things that are not worth compromising in, but some things it's okay to keep the peace. I was told one time in a marriage counseling, I heard standing in line at Walmart, a husband and wife were standing there in front of me and they were kind of arguing, and the husband did not want to go and get whatever he had to go get because they didn't need it. The wife figured they needed it. He said, "We don't need it." I don't even remember what it was, but he was having to leave the line and go to the back of the store to grab some kind of food that they were needing for a recipe. And he looked at me as he walked by, and I was kind of smiling because he was smiling and she was smiling. They were both mad at each other, but they were smiling. I guess when you get older, you just smile and hate each other at the same time, but I don't know what they were doing. But he looked at me and he said, "Son," he said, "sometimes it's just better to be happy than to be right." And he walked his butt all the way back to the back of the store and grabbed it and came back. And I always remember that. So when I know I'm right, I would rather remain happy then right with sometimes. Sometimes things are worth compromising, yet sometimes things are not. So in order to remain a peacemaker, sometimes it's okay to just be happy and not have to be always right. To make peace with the Lord and then to make peace with our neighbor. And the last beatitude that Jesus says here is, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And persecution is the result of applying and living in the seven attitudes previously stated. And those are, we will be persecuted most likely by friends, family, coworkers, Facebook friends, if we are truly living poor in spirit, or if we truly live mourning our own sin and lamenting our own offenses to the Lord. We will truly be persecuted if we remain meek. We will likely be persecuted if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, to allow that to satisfy us over anything that the world can provide. We'll likely be persecuted if we are merciful to all people in all ways. We will likely be persecuted if we try to and strive to remain pure in heart rather than polluted by the world. We will likely be persecuted if we are trying to be peacemakers rather than dividers. We are likely going to receive some form of persecution. Let me just just ask you, just raise your hand if people have said things to mock you, humiliate you, or to offend you because of your faith in Christ, because you have tried to live for Him. Just raise your hand if you have been slightly persecuted by people. Now, let's please keep in mind that that persecution, though it may be painful at times, is nothing near what Jesus was preparing the people for. That they were literally going to be divided from their families and they were literally going to be sent to other ends of the world. That was the persecution that they felt. And what were they supposed to respond with? To be glad. To be happy that they were being persecuted for righteousness' sake, because He says, hey, you should rejoice in it, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So here's the thing. If people persecute us because of our faith, whether it be offensive Facebook posts that they share with us or hateful comments that they express in a conversation or through text, just rejoice and be glad. Just be thankful that they are persecuting you because you are truly pursuing righteousness. Jesus, through these Beatitudes, is giving us examples and attitudes to live by so that we can truly pursue righteousness in our lives. He is calling us, the Christian walk is not a journey of unrighteousness and just ask Jesus to bless it all. A Christian journey, a Christian life, is truly seeking and pursuing the holiness and the righteousness of God in all that we do, all the time that we can. And Jesus is giving to us, He's giving to the people 2,000 years ago, kingdom attitudes, known as the Great Beatitudes. Attitudes to live by, to live in His righteousness and in His kingdom. And now there's a crazy connection. As we've read through these attitudes over the last 2 weeks, there's a crazy connection between them and the rest of this chapter. And by living with kingdom attitudes, we have to understand that to be blessed in to be poor in spirit, to be mourning, to be meek, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, and to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are attitudes that we live with. Now, the problem is that in the day of Jesus with the Pharisees, and even in our day today, we associate righteousness by action. Why do we associate righteousness oftentimes by actions? Because I can't truly see the depths of your heart. I just see what you do. You don't truly see the depths of my heart. You see what I do. So what if we aren't careful, we will associate righteousness with actions. But Jesus is calling us to allow our attitudes and our hearts to be completely transformed, to focus on Him and to follow Him so that people will see in our actions the goodness of the Lord, to let our light shine. Why? So others could see and others would know the goodness of our Father in heaven. So in the day of Jesus and in the day of our day, people are struck by and people are associating righteousness with actions. The Pharisees and the religious leaders' actions would make you think that they were literally following Jesus every day of their lives, yet their heart was completely polluted, broken, and sinful. And here is the great question. How can you and I, how can all of us, because as I'm a preacher, I'm also just as much man as every man in this place, just as much human as all of you all are, how can we truly live pursuing and living in the righteousness that He is calling us to? Well, we have to look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. We'll see that sin is more than murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, we'll see that sin is more than adultery, just more than just committing it. In fact, He said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Where? In your heart. We'll see in Matthew chapters 5, verses 33 through 37, that sin is more than just breaking an oath. We'll see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, that sin is more than just improper retribution to others. Sin is more than just what we do. And the way that we pursue righteousness and live in righteousness is to address the reason we aren't living in it. And Jesus wants us to know that sin is just not what we do. It's not just an action. But sin is the very nature we have and the nature we were born with. And the famous quote says, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because why? We are sinners. And the old Marine saying was this, and I remember passing a billboard in Huber, North Carolina with a big picture of a Marine, and it says, earned not, or earned never given. So righteousness is something that comes by daily decisions to find it in Christ and Christ alone, to live with kingdom lifestyles, but most importantly, we must first ensure that we are living with kingdom heart and a kingdom attitude, and our actions will reflect our attitude, but may we never find ourselves allowing our actions or seeking to allow our actions to cover up our attitude. We don't obtain righteousness by just implementing a couple of new actions or maybe a few different ones. It is only done by a complete transformation of our hearts, and we are to find a new nature. Whenever you read the gospel according to John, you'll see in John chapter 3 that Jesus met with a man named what? Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Jesus met, and he was curious about eternal life. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? He says that you must be born again. You must be born again. And let me just enlighten you to this, that this statement was much deeper than immersion in water. Much deeper. Because Jesus was literally saying that in order to experience eternal life, we must experience a regeneration of our very nature. And it only comes by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of His Spirit. That is the way that we are born again. And that we who are in Christ are to be new creatures with new natures. The old things, the old nature has passed away, and behold, the new things, as well as the new nature, has come. Our nature, our hearts must be transformed in order to experience living in the righteousness that the attitudes that we just read over the last 2 weeks point us toward. Here is my fear, and this is what I want to close with. My fear is that many are doing spiritually what they often do physically. So let me just ask you a few questions to close this up. When you have a headache, what do you do? Take ibuprofen. When you have joint pain, what do you do? Take ibuprofen. When you have a broken heart, take ibuprofen. When you have a fever, what may you do? Take ibuprofen. See, when I had a fever as a kid, my mom would make me put a cold rag over my head. She made me put a cold towel all over my body. And then after she went to nursing school, she realized she shouldn't do that. But I had to do it as a kid. And she wanted to treat the fever. She wanted my body fever to go down. And but what I've learned is that oftentimes physically, we like to very quickly treat the symptoms that we see. So if my head's hurting, man, I want my headache to go away. I need to go away now because I got stuff to do. Or if my back's hurting, or my knees are hurting, my hips are hurting, or if I have a fever, many times, especially in today's world, we're hearing all about what? Symptoms, cough, runny nose. We want to get these things. If you have a sore throat, what do? You go get a Halls and you put it in and you hope that it'll cure the sore throat. But what happens is we might get too caught up too soon into treating symptoms physically. And what we'll do is we'll skip treating the disease that we may have. And here is why Jesus preached about the attitudes or the very nature or the very heart that people live with. It's because it's easy to treat symptoms. You know, gossip isn't just a sin in itself. Yeah, it is sinful, but gossip comes from a heart that is sinful. Drunkenness isn't just going and getting, you know, plastered in alcohol. Drunkenness isn't just an action that is a sinful thing in and of itself. It's rooted in a sinful heart. Greed isn't just, being greedy isn't just a sin by itself. It's a symptom of a disease that we have within our very nature and within our very heart. And if we aren't careful, we will think by just not talking about people, we have cured the disease. We'll think that by not wanting more and more and more, we have cured the disease. The disease is not the symptoms. And too many times people are thinking that they can treat the symptoms and it will cure the disease. Just as I said earlier at the very beginning of this, our actions can never manipulate our attitude or our nature. They are a reflection of it. So here's what I want us to do. When you or I, any of us, find ourselves living in a sin or committing a sin, don't think that by treating and addressing the symptom that you have healed the disease. The disease is sin. And Jesus said, and then Paul wrote, let me read it to you again. Paul wrote that we are in Christ, we who are in Christ are new creatures with new natures. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your nature, the old one, must go away. And here's what I want us to do right now. I don't want you to think about the symptoms that you live with. If you have physical symptoms, please, you know, let us know if we can help you. But if you have spiritual symptoms, I want you to think about, for just a moment, think of the way that you live. Those actions that you and I commit, those are the symptoms of our nature. If our actions and our symptoms are not God glorifying them, not only do we need to address the symptoms, but we need to get down to the disease, to the cause of them. And it is simply sin. We must remain pure in heart by distancing ourselves from sin. And if we are not careful, we will get too close to sin and sin will infiltrate our hearts and we will live in it. And then it will be seen in our actions, or the disease on the inside will be seen on the outside through the physical symptoms that other people can see. So if you're here today and you're living in sin, or if you're having symptoms spiritually that we've talked about or that you would know would be against the word or the way of God, then please repent of it and get to the disease. And that cure might just be humbling yourself for the very first time, or maybe a second or third time, and asking the Lord to forgive you and to redeem you or to restore you. Or maybe it is for the very first time, Father, just forgive me of my sin. I need you. Lead me right back to you. And here's the cure. One name. One name. Jesus. He is the cure for the disease that many of us have lived with or maybe living with now. Jesus. So in order to find the cure, it may be a simple calling on his name in prayer. It might be simply humbling ourselves and bowing before him and taking a knee to simply submit to him as Lord. But if you are here today living with symptoms of a spiritual condition, stop treating just the symptom and get to the cause. Let's pray.